Well, good evening, everyone. It is so good to see everyone here tonight. Welcome to the campus. And those joining us on Facebook Live and live stream, welcome. Glad you're part of the service tonight. Turn to somebody nearby, give them a big smile, let them know you're glad to see them. I guess this is the last Wednesday night of June, headed into July. Can you believe the year is half over? My goodness, it is going fast. And you know, try not to look in the rearview mirror too much and think how fast it's going by. We want to be present. We want to live in the moment and see what God has for us right here, right now. And I know you feel the same way. Let me begin tonight by just reminding you of kind of our schedule next week. Next week is camp meeting, as you probably know, begins on Tuesday, July the 2nd, goes all the way through Friday. So with that in mind, we want all of you, as many as can, to go and enjoy camp meeting on the good old campground. And so with that in mind, our service schedule will be just a little different next week. We will dismiss First Tuesday prayer on Tuesday night, and we will dismiss church next Wednesday night. And again, that's all with camp meeting in view. So make a note of those changes to our schedule next week. And then 2 weeks from tonight, let me say it that way, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll have a very special guest ministering in the service. It's the Michael Benson family, missionaries to Benin. And I will tell you a little bit more about them at that time when they're here. But I promise you, you will be blessed by their ministry. You will love this family and what God is doing through them on the missions field. So make it a point to be here on July the 10th. A wonderful, wonderful missionary family that we know so well, and we're excited that it worked out for them to get to be with us next Wednesday night, or two Wednesday nights from tonight. So that's going to be a blessing. Stand with me if you would. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before Pastor comes to the pulpit. Jesus, we enter into your gates with thanksgiving. We enter into your courts with praise, Lord, and we're thankful, Lord, another opportunity to be here tonight. I pray, God, that your spirit would dwell among us. I know it is. It always does. And we're open to that, Lord. We're open to the moving of the Holy Ghost. Lord, send your presence down, and we receive tonight. Lord, every need that's represented here tonight, I pray you'd minister. Pray you'd move. I know you're able. We invoke the name of Jesus over every family, every home, every situation, Lord. Let it be done to the glory of God. Anoint what is done here tonight, and we'll say, surely we were in the presence of the Lord. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Would you clap your hands to Jesus as Pastor comes to the pulpit?
Good evening. Good evening, everybody. Glad to see all of you here tonight, and thank you for coming, and feel welcome here tonight. Trust you do, and excited. I'm excited about being here tonight, and I do want to welcome our amazing youth group home from 3 weeks of camp, and very excited to see them back, and certainly thankful for all the time and help that they've given, have lended to the campground. That's been absolutely amazing. So I'm glad to see everybody here tonight. I have some housekeeping to do tonight, and everybody say, oh no. Okay, you understand. I'm going to mention, Lord willing, a very shorter revised version of this coming Sunday morning, with obviously more of our folks here. But there's a couple of things that I need to address. If all of you will listen very carefully, as my fifth grade school teacher used to say, both feet on the floor, listen with both ears. If anybody from another church, whether it be a pastor, a church leader, a section, a district section official, or a district official, calls you, contacts you, emails you, texts you, etc., wanting you to come sing, play an instrument, speak, preach, etc., at their church or at an event they're hosting, would you please tell that person that you're not available to answer that question, that they need to contact your pastor? It seems since COVID, that's just the landmark in my mind, this is running rampant. I have contended with this, especially since COVID. Saints in other churches, leaders in other churches, pastors in other churches, calling our saints, our leadership people, our musicians, our singers, calling various ones and said, hey, can you come participate at this event? I want to mention this very briefly, but when you have a Louisiana district official talking to someone in your church, trying to organize you going playing an instrument at another church that they don't even attend, this is what kind of pushed me over the edge with it. In that particular case, the instrument that they wanted one of our folks to go play at another church, that person has never played that instrument here. And that was just interesting to me that it came down that way. I can't describe to you how inappropriate and unethical that is. I can give you a number of reasons, but the first biggest reason is it causes a lot of confusion and it causes a serious amount of distrust between pastors and pastors and church leaders. So I can't make other people from other churches stop that, apparently, even though I've talked numerous times to our presbyter of our section about it. I've even talked to another presbyter of another section about it. Pastors have been asked to teach their church, and pastors need to stop doing it, and they don't. They do it anyway. And it just causes division. It just causes a lot of distrust. So my response to it here at Grace Church is I'm going to ask you, if a pastor, church leader, saint calls and wants to know if you can come speak, participate in some event at their church, please tell them, call my pastor first. This is what pastors, church leaders, by the way, Pastor Murphy, I may not be innocent about everything, but I am innocent on this one. I have never, ever contacted anybody from another church to participate in an event this church is hosting or any section event or whatever. I always call the pastor first. I very rarely do that anyway, but in a handful of times I have, I've contacted the pastor. What pastors, church leaders, other saints and all that, what they don't know is they still assume that everybody they're reaching out to is still in good standing in their relationship with God, and that hasn't always been the case. And so I have to be the bad guy to tell that person who called, no, this person's not available, and then tell this other person and remind them why it's not appropriate for them to go. So if y'all would do that, if Grace Church would do that, I would deeply, deeply appreciate it. I'm going to ask Sister Landry, we've talked about it, maybe not in as much detail, but we've talked about this and she understands it. I'm going to say this to her in front of all of you. I'm going to ask her that if a preacher, church leader, another saint, a section person, a section leader, a district leader, a general United Pentecostal church leader, it doesn't make any difference to me who it is. If they call inquiring about somebody, if they call the church office, text the church office, email the church office, all of that, inquiring about someone in our church, her first responsibility is do not respond to that until she talks to me about it, and then I'll take care of it. It just keeps the air clear. Is everybody okay with that? So thank you very, very much. I also want to mention, while we're doing house cleaning tonight, that I'm not always available before and after church to have long, lengthy conversations with people. So if you don't mind, if you'd like to have a long, lengthy conversation with me in excess of after church or before church, no more than 2 minutes. If you need to talk to me longer than that, please make an appointment. I'm a full-time pastor, and I have time on my calendar. I'll meet you early in the morning. It'll be hard, but I'll get up. I will. That's the kind of guy I am. I can have lunch with you. I can have dinner with you. I can come to your house. You may or may not be invited to my house, depending on how long you'll stay. And I'm nervous about inviting people to my house because I don't know if you're going to be there for 30 minutes or for 4 hours. And it's hard to say, okay, it's time for you to leave. My pastor didn't have any trouble with that, but I do. Y'all feel me? This is not fun. I'm not gloating, and I'm not having a good time tonight, but I don't like to do hallway meetings before church, especially. Come to my office or shoot me some text about some big major problem going on in your life and what have you. Please don't do that right before church. If you haven't done it prior to then, it can wait till after church. If it's an emergency, you call me day or night. If you don't reach me, call Sister Murphy. I put my phone on silent at night, and our house phone don't work half the time. So that's just the carrier we have. Somebody needed us the other night, and it just so happened our cable-run phone was down, and it didn't even ring. So anyway, y'all understand me? Am I communicating okay? If you would, I'd appreciate it. The other thing I wanted to mention tonight before I go to some good news is we typically, if you've been gone for a long absence and return, whether it's sickness or vacation or whatever, we try to keep our services and our service schedule real streamlined. We make announcements on Sunday morning. We have a worship set, and then we have preaching. We don't even pick up an offering anymore. Y'all work great with that, with online and the little box we have in the back. So if you've been out for a while and I don't call your name publicly, please don't be offended. We don't do that. Here's the problem with that. Well, I've been out for 3 months, Pastor, or 6 months. Okay, well, how long do you have to be out before we start recognizing people? Is it 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks? And then I have to find somebody to keep track of all that. And then to tell me that exactly the Sunday you back, how many Sundays you've been gone or how many Wednesdays you've been gone before, it's too much. So we make every effort we can to get back and welcome folks back personally. Oftentimes I'll text people. Sometimes it gets by me completely. But we do the best we can. So if y'all would help me with that, we would appreciate it. Now, save the good news till last. We are so happy tonight for, I'm going to say it the way you all know them, Daniel and Heather Tier. That's what everybody calls him. She didn't take on his last name. He took on hers. Daniel has a friend that lives in Texas, and Daniel bought a car in Texas, and that friend was going to bring it home to him. And they literally agreed to go tell the salesman that that car is for Daniel Tier. His name is Castile, for crying out loud. Anyway, we want to welcome their brand new baby boy, Jude Benjamin Castile, was born this week. Mom and baby are doing great, and we're very thankful for that. Thank the Lord. So we're thankful they're doing well, and I know Heather is so thankful to be finally delivered and to give delivery to that baby. I guess that goes both ways, and I can't express to you how excited Brother Ben and Sister Ethel are over their very first grandbaby. So we celebrate with them and are looking forward to, they'll all be here this coming Sunday probably. I'm kidding. They better not be. So I'll just say it that way. But when they return, we'll celebrate, and it's exciting for sure. And Grace Church continues to grow. Amen. And we're excited about that. Let's jump into our Bible study tonight. I will remind you, as I did last Wednesday night, as we're going through this series on how to have a healthy relationship with God, and I'm drilling down to a particular point or subject matter, if you will. It started off kind of general, but now we're moving into more of the area that I've been wanting to get to. But if you want to have a healthy relationship with God, you have to understand unselfish worship, which simply means, are there idols in the way? Are there other things that are more important to you than your worship? Do you have an unforgiving spirit? Do you have an unbalanced home? Is unbelief prevalent in your heart? Do you have unconfessed sin in your life? Do you have impure motives and so on? If you have these things, it's going to be very hard to have a healthy prayer life. And if you don't have a healthy prayer life, you're not going to have a healthy relationship with God. So for the past Wednesday night or two, I talked to you about how does God reach us through prayer. And we talked about that, how God works that way. We talked about another way that we can hear from God, and that is in the purifying of ourselves. And we talked about that last Wednesday night. So tonight I want to talk to you about the third way that we can hear from God. This involves, I'd like to have everybody to do your best to pay attention tonight. This involves spiritual warfare. Casey and I had a great conversation about this yesterday, actually. We both agreed, especially those of you that, and you know who you are, if you are an intercessor, that's probably one of the more deeper ways that you talk to God. I believe everybody should be an intercessor. I believe everybody should know how to be an intercessor. You should know how to intercede. You should have experience in that if you want to have a healthy relationship with God. But this is the way I look at it. This is pastor's position, absolutely, and the Bible teaches the principle of it. When you are living for God, and you'll understand, I'll give you context about this in just a moment. But when you proceed living for God, when you're born again of water and spirit, and now you want to embark upon living for God, you want to live a Christian, Bible-based lifestyle, you will find that the more you pray and study, the more you pray and study, the very blatant reality of beginning a spiritual life, which being a Christian person is overwhelmingly spiritual, is you don't get to pick just to walk into God's throne room and see all of his angels, and all the other spiritual stuff is somewhere out there in the dark and you never come in contact with it. I'm very adamant about what I'm about to say. It's virtually impossible to walk into any level of spirituality without being acquainted with both God and all of his angels and the devil and all of his demons. Spirituality is spirituality, and you don't get to pick what part of it you want to engage. So when you want to start serving God fervently, the devil is going to do everything he can. If he can't stop it, He wants to make you as discouraged as you can, so you give up. He wants to cause as much conflict in your life as he can, so you'll give up, and so on and so on and so on. Does everybody understand? So I look at spiritual warfare, especially intercessors. A lot of people travail, but I want to make a statement about travailing. Travail is oftentimes a more emotion-based prayer. You have a tragedy happen in your life, and you just start crying and bawling, and you just start calling out to God, and you're crying and bawling and crying out to God. There's a lot of emotion in travailing. There's a lot of benefit in it. I'm not saying that. But intercession is battle. It's physical. It's emotional. It's mental. It's spiritual. It takes all of you to be an intercessor. It takes all of your being as an individual to be a successful intercessor. I look at people who are intercessors, and this is, I like to give you parameters, and you'll understand what I'm about to say. Here's the context that I referred to a moment ago. When we were evangelizing, we preached in Grove City, Ohio, a suburb of Columbus. And there was a man that came in, and I was setting my guitar up to play when Sister Murph sang. I was setting my guitar up on the platform, and he walked up, and he played a guitar to play during church. And I'm going to be as kind as I can. I don't know how to describe this man, so you'll understand what I'm saying. He's kind of a middle-aged guy, his mid-20s. I'm kidding. He looked like he is maybe 45 to 50-ish, whatever, kind of a pot-belly guy. Y'all know what I mean? Some of you men, if you don't get it, just turn sideways and look at yourself in the mirror, and you look like a camel standing on his hind legs. I mean, it's... this man was a very light-complected man, seriously balding, and what hair he had was kind of an auburn-colored, so just an auburn-colored ring of hair around his head, and he was pulling a guitar out. And one of his friends at church walked up to him and said, now how long were you in karate? And I looked at this guy like, is this a joke? And before this man got in the church, he was a third degree black belt karate expert at the time, competed in numerous competitions, was all into his sensei, all of that, did that whole thing. And so the conversation went on for a few minutes, and I interrupted, and I said, well, have you, and here's my point, I said, have you ever had to use karate for self-defense, or is it just a discipline, a hobby, like a sporting activity? He said, no. He said, there was a friend of mine before I got in church, was in trouble. He got drunk, caused a big stir at a bar, and called me to come quick. There were four or five men about to jump on him. And he said, so I got in my car, wasn't far, drove there, got as quick as I could. And he said, two of them came out of the bar just beating him to a pulp. And he said, I don't know what I did. I can't tell you what I did. I don't remember. It becomes second nature to you after a while. But he said, I do know that one of those men died and the other was bleeding profusely on the ground, trying to catch his breath when they called the ambulance, and he said, I just walked away. Now, had you asked me 5 minutes prior if this man was a third degree black belt in karate, I'd have giggled at you. Him? Here's my point. He didn't walk into the church doing all this. And all that. He didn't do that. He didn't walk up pushing and shoving on people. If you didn't know him, if he didn't tell you, you would never see any sign of it. That's my description of an intercessor. They don't walk around looking for devils. They don't run around looking behind every saint and looking under the chairs at church and sniffing around people to see if you've got a devil. And when you talk to them, listen to Pastor, when you talk to them, they can talk normal. You can have a normal conversation with them, and every conversation you have with them, don't end up chasing a devil somewhere. This conversation I was having with Casey yesterday reminded me, when I was a teenager, a friend of mine and I went to a church out of town, and for some kind of a youth thing. It wasn't like a Section 2 youth rally, but they had some young people there. It was a very small congregation. And the microphone, it's not worth it. The microphone that the pastor was using, he had a microphone right here, and he had the microphone stand, and the microphone stand has that little thing you turn, and it makes that top part go up and down. He couldn't make that work. And I watched that pastor with my own eyes lay hands on that microphone stand and started casting the devil out of it. And my friend and I got up and left, and I To my knowledge, I've never attended a service under his pastorate since then. He's recently deceased, as a matter of fact. But that's pushing spirituality just a little too far. And I've had just good, well-meaning saints of God walk up and say, that person has a devil and you need to cast that out of him. I had that happened to me at youth camp one year. Two of our fellows in our dorm got in a fight, a fist fight. And the loser of that fight, that was like on a Wednesday, the loser of that fight came to me Friday night after church and wanted me to go with him. He said the Lord spoke to me in an audible voice to go rebuke the devil out of the winner of that fight. Spoke to me in an audible voice, he said. And for about 2 seconds, I trembled, and I believe God came to my rescue. I looked at that fellow, and I said, God hasn't spoke to me about that, but if he told you, you go and take care of it. And a few minutes later, I heard the winner of that fight tell the loser of that fight, said, boy, if you don't go get in your bed, I'm going to beat the devil out of you before this is over with. So I don't know that they ever became friends after that. I don't really think they did. It did some damage. So in spiritual warfare, and I'm not here to make light of it, you do not flaunt your spirituality. You don't develop a sense of pride. You stay very humble and you stay very normal. You should be able to have conversations with people normally. Everything don't have to be about the devil. I think the more you glorify him, the more he likes it. All right. And in teaching about this tonight, I do have some personal reservations about even going into this area of prayer. I want to give you some things to think about. Notice the screen. When you step into this arena of prayer, you not only make yourself open to God, his will and purpose, but you also open up yourself to the deception and trickery of the devil. Intercessory prayer is the totality of spirituality. I think I have should be some slides, maybe. And you cannot step into the arena of spirituality without opening yourself up to God and the devil. Listen to Pastor. If you want to be an intercessor, you must have your faith intact, not doubting and not negative. Your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God must be steadfast. Can't say this loud enough, long enough. Do not be afraid, but be confident. God will help you. He will sustain you during your times of spiritual warfare. He is not going to allow the devil to attack you and then expect you to handle it by yourself. So the first area of spiritual warfare that I want to present to all of us here tonight is fought in your flesh or your carnality, which is the basic nature of humanity. We are all born in sin. So that's your basic nature, everybody. Don't matter how much perfume you squirt on and how sweet you smell and how pretty you look, you're still in flesh, right? I remember a story, and I've never forgotten it. Brother Billy Cole told years ago, he was preaching at a church, and this woman walked into the church, and the pastor leaned over and said, Brother Cole, that woman, I just want to give you a heads up, that woman is full of the devil. And Brother Cole said, so? I can take care of that in 3 minutes, but you'll fight her carnal nature for the rest of the time she's attending your church. And he's right. The Bible has given us power over the devil. Yes, it has. Brother Cole also said, I was at the service where he said both of these things. I heard him say it out of his own mouth. He kind of walked around from the pulpit, those of you that know Brother Billy Cole, and he wanted everybody to know, and he said it very clear. He said, the devil is afraid of me. And he said it again, and everybody kind of, ooh, be careful now. He said, the devil is afraid of me. He said, it's not arrogance. Think about this. It's not arrogance. It's knowledge. That's what makes the devil afraid of you, is what you know and how you apply it. Y'all with me? I've had my share of experiences with the devil and spiritual warfare, literal spiritual warfare, where he's manifested himself as this or that. I don't talk about it too often with people, but I've had my share of it. I don't like to talk about it because I don't like to give him credit. I don't like to give him any glory for that. So far, I haven't lost, but some of those was pretty, required a lot of attention. And I'd have felt better as a third degree black belt in karate than a white belt in karate, I can tell you that. When I was about 10 or 11 years old, we went and visited my brother Tom when he was attending ABI in St. Paul. He was at Bible college, and he had taken 4 or 5 karate lessons from somebody. And he showed me how you can poke somebody's eye out and how you can hit them in the throat, and then wrote me a little white card that said, "You are an honorary member of this karate club, and you are a white belt in karate." And I put that thing in my wallet, and I thought I could just beat up the whole world. Just bring it on, man. I can poke you in the eye. That's about all I can do, but bring it on. Well, sometimes in my experiences with the dark side of the spiritual world, it had been nice to know how to do more than just poke somebody in the eye. You feel what I'm saying. But you learn through experience. You learn through time. But I totally concur with what Brother Cole said. The devil is afraid of the church. He knows he can't beat the church. Now, he might beat up on individuals of the church and get some to lose out with God and what have you, and that's their choice. But if you're a child of God, duly born again, and you walk with God, the devil's afraid of you. And you need to know that. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Does anybody know that tonight? That's a true statement. We've all heard the old proverbial testimony from times past, originating around the time I was a kid, 55, 60 years ago. These old saints of God would stand up and testify. And the essence of what they said was, "The devil has been on my back all week long, bless his holy name." That's all they could testify about. It's not negative money service. It's testimony service. And if we understand who we are as a child of God, and oftentimes if you find a devil hiding behind a bush, it's because he's afraid of you. So remember, we're all born in sin, and because of it, our human nature is sinful. Our human nature desires sinful things. That's human nature, and it is in conflict with the nature of God. I'm going to take a moment and read this. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me," he said, "that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me," or to do good is present with me, "but how to perform that which is good, I find not." It's not natural for me to do that, he said. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that's what I do." We're all guilty of that. It's easy to sin. On some level, I don't mean you're out mass murdering people. There's more to sin than that. Being a hypocrite, it's a good place to start. Anyway, we'll keep moving. He said, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, or in my flesh, and they war against the law of God that's in my mind and brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members or nature. It's this constant battle back and forth. "O wretched man that I am," he said, "who shall deliver me from this body of death or carnality? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Notice the next chapter, the first verse. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that I was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you stay spiritually minded, not so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Don't walk around and I'm looking for an angel. Oh, there's an angel right there. I just feel it. Well, brother, how'd you do on your job today? Oh, it's pretty good. Oh, I feel another devil right over there. Well, brother, how's your family doing? Well, my wife's doing pretty good. Oh my God, there's another devil right behind me. You don't do that. You're not the karate expert just wanting to beat everybody up. Y'all can kind of tell I'm not one, right? I went to school with a guy, I think we were in the ninth grade, and he was into boxing. And he just walked around all the time. Just, they called it shadow boxing, just always just punching. And there wasn't a thing there. I'm like, dude, at least put a punching bag in front of you. I mean, make sense of what you're doing. So our great source of struggle in our prayer life is our flesh. We must stay focused and we must stay determined. Everybody said amen. You're going to fight your flesh from now till rapture or death. It's not going to go away. If you really want to kill your flesh, have your flesh killed in a car accident or have something run over you, and then you'll be free from it. But until that happens, you're going to have to fight it. Every one of us understands, I believe, here tonight, the fight we have with our flesh. And everybody has different battles. Some people have struggled with pride. Some people struggle with ego. Some people struggle with depression and fear. And some people struggle. You have all this stuff. And the Bible has an answer for every bit of it. And it can come because of your upbringing. It can come even from a church atmosphere. It can come from anywhere. All of this stuff can play on your flesh. And I will say for old Slewfoot, I do believe that there are some times he's blamed for things that he didn't have a thing to do with. Your flesh just did that. You're like acting like an idiot because you're an idiot. Don't blame it on the devil. But if it is the devil, you have power over him. But your first thing to consider as you travel on in your journey with God is that you are going to fight your flesh. You could have the Holy Ghost 5 days, or you could have the Holy Ghost 50 years. You're going to still fight it. Trust me, past couple of weeks, I have fought my flesh tooth and toenail. I even clipped my toenails, and it didn't help much. That was stupid, but you get the point. But the second area of spiritual warfare is truly spiritual. Spiritual warfare is basically fought in two areas. We have our flesh, but spiritual warfare is fought in two areas. The first area is in our mind. It's in our thoughts, and it's in our attitude. Everybody say attitude. Everybody say attitude. If your attitude isn't right, it doesn't matter how much you pray. Till you get your attitude right, you're not going to avail. It's your mind, it's your thoughts, it's your attitude, and it's even your perspective. It's how you see things. So we now understand what I taught several Wednesday nights ago, and I've mentioned it 2 or 3 times. Here's the importance of having the right desire in our relationship with God. Now we understand the importance of purity. Now we understand how what is in our mind and in our thoughts and in our attitude and perspective and so on can eclipse the desire and the purity of our heart. You can repent and get your heart right with God, but if you don't quit thinking junk, your heart's going to go down fighting. This is the way it works. Been doing this a long time with myself and helping other people as much as I can. Listen to Pastor tonight. Our heart can be full of desire and be pure. But if our mind and thoughts are not in alignment with our heart, getting a word from God, getting an answer from God can be difficult. The biggest reason is because if an answer or word from God came in our current mental state or attitude and what have you, if we're carnally minded, we're not going to recognize it. I have talked to people, I've counseled with people, and I say, I've been praying about this and praying about this, and then I start asking, well, what do you think? Well, I think this, I think that, and I think this, and well, what is your heart telling you to do? And voila, out of that eventually pops the answer that they've been looking for. It's been on the inside of them the whole entire time. But they've been too carnal to get it out of their brain. It's true. It's true. We all know the scripture setting in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not your flesh. You're not going to ever get rid of your flesh till you die. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There are three words that I want to focus on for the next few moments. All of them, all three of these words. It's not heart issues that Paul is addressing here. It's brain issues. It's mind issues. Three words, and they all three have to do with our mind, our attitude, our perspective, our thoughts, the way we think. It's our mental posture in prayer that's so important. Again, you can get your heart right with God, but you've got to get your mind right with your heart. Have you ever seen people come down to the front? I've seen brand new people do it, and I've seen backsliders do it. I've seen backsliders do it. I see it do it all the time. They'll come down the front on Sunday morning. I'm not making fun. They get their heart right, but they're not getting their mind right. What you do on Monday morning is usually dictated more by your mind than what your heart, so you just go right back into the same thing you've been doing. And so you back again, doing it again. And so you come back again, you do it again. And you say, why doesn't praying through the Holy Ghost work for me? You've got to let the Holy Ghost work not only in your heart, but in your mind. Are y'all with me? I'm trying to find a stopping point here, and I can't. So I'm just going to have to keep going. Let me talk about warfare. I want everybody to consider with me warfare. You know what spiritual warfare is? It's the embarking upon an apostolic career. It's something you're going to do for the rest of your life. Warfare is one of hardship. It's danger. It is literally our godly lifestyle. It's our relationship with God. It's warfare. I don't know how to say this. Everybody needs to understand here tonight. Everybody say, I'm trying. Okay, you don't know what you're trying to understand yet, but you fix it too. Understand, the devil never quits. The devil never quits. And he will do anything. He will use anything to cause you to be a failure. Doesn't matter what it is. It's mostly little things. It's mostly little things. But I want to convince everyone here tonight, the devil cannot have his way in your life as long as you're a child of God. He will fight you. Yes, he will. He'll throw stuff at you, all that. But he can't win unless you let him, and as long as you stay full of the Holy Ghost. His greatest way to get to us is through our mind. His greatest access to us is in our thoughts and our attitude. He can't make you think a certain thing, I don't think, but he can sure influence you to do it. And I cannot express this enough. The majority, listen to Pastor. Oh, God, everybody listen to Pastor. 99.9% of the majority of all deception and rebellion begins in the mind of an individual. So that's warfare. It's warfare. Strongholds is to fortify. It's through the idea of holding safely. It's holding safely a castle. It's when he talks about strongholds, it's a castle. Strongholds are thoughts. It's that person you hate, that person you despise. It's that thing you remember that your spouse did. It's wild ideas that's contrary to Scripture. It's mentalities, it's perspectives, it's the way you see things that are not in alignment with the Word of God and the will of God for your life. That is a stronghold that the devil has in your life. Folks that compromise holiness, Christian lifestyle, when you compromise that, you have no idea in understanding the stronghold the devil has just gained in your life. And you say, well, all I'm doing is trimming my hair and wearing a little polish and doing a little this. No, no, no. You have let your devil, you've let the devil into your life, and he's taken a giant mountain. You don't see it yet. But wait a little while. And pretty soon it's something else and something else. And then pretty soon you weaken your spouse. And then you start poisoning your children with that stuff. Stronghold. Everybody say stronghold. Imaginations, the definition is computation. It's reasoning. It's conscience. It's conceit. It's imagination. It's thought. It's what you imagine. Man, if I wasn't in the church, I could do this. And man, if I didn't go to prayer meeting tonight, I could be doing this. And if I wasn't at church Sunday morning, we could go do this. And if it wasn't for doing this at church, we could do that. And if it wasn't doing this for God, we could be doing that. And you start imagining this stuff. And pretty soon, it starts impacting how you think. And you miss a service, and all of a sudden it's easier to miss a second time than the third time. And pretty soon you just come when it's convenient, when you don't have nothing else to do. And then after that, you hardly hear it all. People don't backslide overnight. It's a process. And it begins in the arena of spiritual warfare, and it starts in a person's mind. This is something that we believe. We've got to stand on it. We've got to believe in it. We've got to hold to it. These strongholds, these imaginations, these are things that we start believing that's not based on truth. There's no biblical support for it. There's no biblical principle. There's no biblical concept. There's no biblical reason for what we think is true. And we conjure up ideas, mindsets, thought patterns, concepts, and so on that are based on things that have happened to us or what we want to be more than what is real spirituality. We want to be amazed. We would be amazed tonight if we knew just how much the devil will use our imagination against us if we allow him. He holds us at bay with our own mind. I'm going to have to stop. I don't want to, but I'm going to have to stop. He holds us at bay with our own mind. Let me just stop right here. I want everybody to understand here tonight. I want our young people to understand, our moms and dads. I don't care how smart you are, how much money you make, what you own, what you possess, who your mom and dad is. All that baloney don't mean a thing to me. And it's as far as what I'm about to say goes. The devil, you're no match for on your own. You are not. And if you don't stay close to God, parents, you listen to me. Your 8-year-old kid can't fight the devil like you should be able to if you were close to God. So you're their covering. And if you're not their covering, they don't have one. We need to understand that. You say, well, it's just this toy. No, it's just doing this thing. No, it's just going here. No, it's not a big deal. No, you're sowing a seed in them, and you're giving the devil access to them to build this castle in their head. Take over this mountaintop of great spirituality and great promise. You're giving him access to all of that. You're giving your kids to him. And then you'll cry and whine and moan and groan when they're in their 20s and they won't come to church and won't have anything to do with God, and you'll never be able to figure out what happened. The devil starts the minute they're born. The Bible said a child is born and in a few days they're full of trouble. He don't wait till you're 20. These amazing people sitting on the front two rows up here, he is chomping at the bits and licking his chops to have access to them, to destroy them. He don't care how. You could be laying as a derelict out in the back alley somewhere hooked on methamphetamine. He don't care. As long as you're not here worshiping God. He don't care. We need to understand that. I'm not done with this subject, but I'm out of time. So let's stand tonight. Let's pray for one another tonight. Let's pray for our families, for our homes. Let's ask God to help us. Let's stay plugged into the Holy Ghost, folks, in Jesus' name. God, we love you tonight. We're thankful for the amazing, powerful word of God. I pray that you would move and bless tonight in this church. I pray a blood covering in the name of Jesus over every home, over every marriage, over all of our young people. The devil will sift us like wheat. And I pray in Jesus' name that we pray hard enough, that we stay faithful, that we stay committed, that we do not give him access to our mind, our thoughts, our desires, that we're able to keep our flesh under subjection and keep our focus heavenward, Godward. We pray in Jesus' name. Keep us in your hands, in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Great crowd here tonight. Thank you all so very much for being here. You're dismissed, and we'll see you Sunday. Thank you, sir.